Hello everyone. It's been an interesting season for all of us, and I hope you're making the most of it and praying for the best. And today I have a thought to share from Proverbs chapter 27. Let's see. Let's be encouraged and be built up by reading the Bible with our families, sharing thoughts with our friends. Okay, verse 10, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 10. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. I read this in the morning and I was laughing about it, because how literally true this has become now. That in the day of calamity, problem, pestilence, like the virus and stuff, you cannot even visit your closest family member, maybe, and the closest person who to you would be your neighbor, like the one who lives right next door, or someone living down the street or something. So it is saying, so there are a few thoughts from this. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. Meaning, can we see people at times who become our friends because of common likes and interests, and also people who are useful to us, and we are receiving some form of benefit from that relationship, and those people are friends. But what about the time when the same people, has it happened to you that these people are not the same, and it stops being favorable towards you? Would you still be a friend to someone? Would you still care for them? Would you still love them? Because it is very natural for people to live in a way of looking at others as being useful or useless to them. If at some point they are of no use, then I have nothing to do with them. That's a very natural and a worldly way to think about people. But rather, you choose to show yourself friendly because you are loving them freely with God's love. And you know, it says some people even think in the world that if I might need people at any point in time, so I would make friends with everybody, and just so whenever I need them, I will have them. This is a wise way to think, and there are people in the world who think like this. It's not wrong. It's just that for the Christian, for you and I, it's higher. We are not thinking only in terms of who is useful to us, who is favorable to us, what can I get from them, but rather, how about what can I give them? How can I love someone? How can I help someone? So, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Like, you might have a family member living in the in the same city in a different part, you know, Bangalore or wherever you live, and like you cannot visit them given a time like this, you know. So isn't it amazing that the Proverbs say this? Better is a neighbor nearby. Now, this also talks of closeness and distance. I was having a chat with my neighbor, and I was having like a bad attitude about the whole thing. Oh, I have to just be at home, and it's like, it's such a tough thing to do. And he built me up, and he's like, you know, hey, you know, it's like once in a lifetime something like this can happen. Make the most of it, have fun. And he really built me up, and he's not even a believer, you know? So that's interesting. So think about your neighbor that maybe not, of course, you might not, it might not be the season to visit them or something, but is there someone next door or living in your lane whom you know is an old person and they cannot, maybe they have some need to go and buy something, groceries or something, and is there anything you can do to help? I'm thinking like that. because we can sometimes be so close-minded about like, okay, this is my circle of friends, this is how I live, this is the community, and we don't think outside of the box. I read in the papers about the situation with the daily wage workers who, for them, it is not so easy to stock up food and, you know, just be at home without work. There are so many of these food camps now, I think about 700 of them, and all over the state, trying to feed people, the poor people and the daily wage workers. And it's an amazing thing to do, and if you have access to something like that, to be involved, why not? Or if you know someone who is engaged in that kind of work, why not call them up, encourage them, and pray for these things also. You know, it helps us get the focus off of ourselves and focus on what God is doing and how He's using this situation in our life, and it's a blessing. So the last thought is from the book of Philemon, okay, that this book, the same ideas are brought out. That okay, let's read a couple of verses. Verse 10. This is Paul writing to Philemon. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Do you see the same tone? We don't know why Onesimus, he was a runaway slave probably, and why he had separated himself from his master Philemon. We don't know why he did that. Maybe it was he was immature, maybe it was just his flesh, and and he found Paul, and the idea is, he was of not much use to you, but now he is become useful, meaning he's a changed man. And Paul is directing Philemon to see things with a spiritual eye. And a couple of more verses. I'm in verse 12. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. And one more verse. For perhaps he, in verse 15, perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave. Beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, let's pay attention to that last phrase, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Philemon had seen Onesimus, maybe he was a relative, and he had seen him in the flesh, natural. Okay, this is who you are, this is what you have done to me. And now Paul is saying, now see him in the Lord, and see him with spiritual eyes, and look beyond your faults, look beyond others' faults, look beyond your own interests, not just thinking of people as someone who is useful or not useful to me, but thinking about how can I give, how can I bless, how can I use my gift to love someone. Thinking beyond our culture, allowing God to draw us out of our culture, draw us out of the makeup that makes us very comfortable, to something very uncomfortable. Maybe to call a friend whom you haven't called in a long time might be outside your comfort zone. But do it. Yeah, so that's the thought. Have a great day.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Sunday morning service online. This is a service by faith. By faith you can see me, by faith I can see you, right? And let's turn to Matthew chapter 28 today, from verses 18 to verses 20, for our reading of the scriptures. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for being with us this far, Lord. Thank you that your mercies are new this morning. We pray that you would speak to us. We pray you would give us a word in season. You would speak personally to each one of us as we hear your word. You would give us understanding, Lord. You would encourage us this morning. You would illuminate your word to us. Yes, Lord. And we would eat your word, and it would be the rejoicing of our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, as we read this verse, I want to speak on the subject, God is with us. God is with us. And this is in verse 20, the last part where it says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I am with you always. And let's focus on that phrase today. I am with you always. As we have been at home and we have been waiting upon God, one of the things we need to understand, we need to remember, we need to rehearse in our minds that God is with us always. This is Jesus speaking after his resurrection to his disciples and telling them what he wants them to do, go and make disciples. And then he says, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And we have to keep that phrase in mind that God is, he is with us always, always. In our first point today, the first example I'd like us to see from the Bible is in the Old Testament. And we will look at the life of Joseph in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 37. So firstly we see that God was with Joseph. He was with Joseph. And let's read Genesis 37 verse 2. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. So Joseph, this is the story of Joseph. He is 17 years old. He sees a dream in verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. In verse 7, "There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So Joseph is the second last son of Jacob. And here he's seeing a dream where he is going to reign over all of them. And so we see that his brothers start hating him. And in Genesis 37 we see that they make a plan first to kill him. So in Genesis 37:19 it says, "Look, this dreamer is coming." And in verse 20, "Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dream." So his brothers hated him because of this dream he saw. His brothers hated him because their father Jacob loved him more than everybody else. And their father Jacob had given him a coat of many colors. And this is what they do. But later on, we see that Reuben, the eldest brother, he intervenes and says, "Let's not shed his blood," in verse 22. And this is what they do. In verse 24, "They took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty and there was no water in it." So they cast him into a pit. And then in verse 25, "They sat down to eat a meal, and then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt." And in verse 27, this is what Judah says, "Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let our hand not be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And then we see in verse 28, "Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt." So the Ishmaelites, we see, they buy him as a slave. And then we see in verse 36, "Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard." And this is how the story progresses, that Joseph's own brothers conspire to kill him, and then they change the plan. And what they do is they sell him for 20 shekels of silver as a slave. And he is sold, and these people who buy him sell him to Potiphar, who is an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard, and now he is taken to Egypt. And the story continues in Genesis 39. We see in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Verse 2 is an important verse. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. This is such an encouraging verse, that though Joseph is sold as a slave, we see that the Lord was with Joseph. And in verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So whatever Joseph did as a slave, the Lord made him prosper. And in verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. Verse 5, so it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So we see that the Lord was with Joseph, and whatever Joseph does as a slave, the Lord blesses it, and Potiphar makes him head in charge of his house. Head in charge, we see. And this is really a beautiful thing to see. And then from Genesis 39 verse 7 to verse 20, we see that because Joseph is a handsome man, Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, but he refuses to give in. So one day when she's alone with him in the house, she tries to seduce him again, and she gets his shirt in her hand, and she accuses him of molesting her. And we see then Potiphar gets upset and takes Joseph and puts him into prison. And that's a very interesting story, because here you see the kind of injustice which is happening to Joseph. First, he is put into a pit. Then he is removed from the pit. He is sold as a slave. He does the right thing, and he is promoted in Potiphar's house, and then Potiphar's wife does the wrong thing to him, and he runs away. And in doing so, we see now he is put in prison. So we read that in Genesis 39 verse 20. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. Now verse 21 is beautiful. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. This is such a beautiful passage we see. And what do we see here? We see here that Joseph's situations and circumstances are constantly changing. But what do we see as a constant in Joseph's life? That God is with him. And because God is with him, we see that in whatever situation Joseph is, he is surrounded by the grace of God. He is surrounded by the favor of God. And in whatever adverse situation he is, Joseph is able to prosper. Now what do we see from this story of Joseph? We see, one of the things we see, that when you read the life of Joseph in the Old Testament, sometimes we wonder, Why is God allowing these things in the life of Joseph? Because God, we understand, is a just God. But when you come to the Bible and you read the Bible, the first thing we see is that God has an overall plan, and his plan is perfect. So that is the big picture. So in Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14, this is what God told Abraham many hundreds of years before. In Genesis 15, 13 and 14. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions." So we can say not hundreds of years before, but three generations before, because it's Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12. So three generations before. So this is a prophecy which God gives to Abram in Genesis 15. And what is happening in the life of Joseph is three generations later. So we see God firstly has an overall plan, which is the big picture. Secondly, we see that God is using Joseph as an integral part of this plan. This plan which God told Abram three generations before. God is using Joseph as an integral part of this plan to make this plan come to pass. The third thing we do is see is that God is working something in Joseph. That's an important point. God is working something in Joseph. And fourthly, what we see is God will eventually bless Joseph, will bless Joseph, his wife, his two children who are born in Egypt, and will also bless Joseph's family, which was against him, which did the wrong things to him. And in doing so, will fulfill Genesis 15, 13 and 14. And we see that there were about 75 of them who finally came into the land of Egypt. And then after Joseph's death, they become a huge amount of people, about 2.5 million, who in Exodus chapter 12 to 14, whom Moses then gets out 430 years later, thus fulfilling the plan of God and the prophecy of God precisely. So we see here that God has a plan. So God has a plan, overall plan. Number two, God is using Joseph as an integral part, as a piece of that plan, chronologically. Number three, God is working something in Joseph. And four, God will eventually bless Joseph, his wife and children, and his extended family, and make Joseph a blessing. Not only to bless Joseph, not only make Joseph a blessing to his wife and two kids and his extended family, but Joseph became a blessing to that generation who were in Egypt. He became a blessing to the whole land of Egypt. Now, what can we learn here through the life of Joseph? And this is really a very important point that we can learn. And what we can learn here is Joseph adjusted in adverse circumstances and did what was right or the best thing to do. This is a very important point. He adjusted in adverse circumstances and did what was right or the best thing to do. Currently, you and I, we are in an adverse circumstance. We are in an uncomfortable circumstance. We are in a circumstance which has not happened to us or to the world for the last 100 years. We are in an important part of history. And as we are in this circumstance, what is really important is that we would adjust to the new circumstance. And we would do the best that we can, which is right and the best thing to do in God's eyes. And that is really a very important thing. Some of us, as men, we work out, we work jobs, we may have our businesses, or some of us are in the ministry, And that is our work, and we have done it for many years. And it may be very difficult to now adjust to this new reality of being at home and not being able to go to work. And this is really important for us, that we would be able to adjust to the new reality and accept the new reality and do the best we can. As men, we can, these are some creative things, we can help in the household details. We can help our wives and our children. We can help in the details in the house, simple things. We can help in cleaning, in cooking, maybe washing dishes, maybe throwing out the trash, maybe going to the grocery store. And maybe most of us are already doing it. But we can help. Why? Because we can adjust to the new circumstances, knowing this, that God is with us. That is really important. Knowing this, that God is with us. And we can do those details of life which we think are nothing, which are menial. We can do it as unto the Lord. In Colossians 3:17 and in 3:23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. So we see that Joseph did that. He was a slave. He did it unto the Lord. He was in a situation of temptation. He feared the Lord and ran away from the temptation. He was in a prison. He still did what was right before the Lord. He helped others. He was made prison in charge. And even in the prison, we see the chief butler and the chief baker come there, and they are thrown into the prison because the Pharaoh is upset with them, and he interprets their dreams, and he is always doing what is good and right. And 2 years later, we see that the butler remembers that there is this Hebrew boy in the jail. And then the Pharaoh has a dream, and then Joseph is brought and he interprets the dream. And then we see that Pharaoh promotes him to be the governor in Egypt, to be second in charge. And that's how God blesses him, we see. And this at the age of 30. So for approximately 13 years, we don't know how long he was in Potiphar's home, but we can say Potiphar's home plus the prison was a total of 13 years. And then he is second in charge in Egypt and becomes governor, and God promotes him. Now, what do we see here? Much later we see that Joseph, all the dreams come to pass, because after the 7 years of plenty, the brothers come for food, they bow down, that dream comes to pass. But beyond the dream, later on, we see a beautiful realization which Joseph has in Genesis 45, verse 5. He says this, "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me here to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord to all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." This is such a beautiful realization. He says, it's not you who sent me, but God who sent me. And to preserve the posterity. And in Genesis 50 and verse 20, he says this, after his father has died, he says that, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is today, to save many people alive." You meant evil, but God meant it for good. Right? He understands that. And so this is what we can understand for ourselves, that God is with us. And God is with us in the adverse circumstances. And through the life of Joseph, we can adjust to new realities and new circumstances, knowing and understand that God is with us, his favor is upon us, and his grace is with us. So that's the first point. In our second point, we see in the history of Israel that God was with Israel. God was with Israel. And in Exodus 14, we see and verse 19. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. And verse 20, it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. This is the Red Sea crossing. And we see how God delivers them through the Red Sea. And then we see in Exodus 14 verse 31, then Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And in Exodus 15 is the song of Moses and the children of Israel. They sing, they are praising God. But uniquely we see in Exodus 15 verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So this is just 3 days later. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. So we see here that they see with their eyes the Red Sea crossing. They see how God defeats the Egyptians, the Egyptian army, their chariots in the sea. And they see how they have been set free from bondage. But just 3 days later, when there is no water, we see they start complaining. A little later in Exodus 16, we see they start complaining again in verse 3. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And this is talks about manna. So we see here the nation of Israel had a grumbling spirit and a murmuring spirit and a complaining spirit. And even though they had that, we always see that God is with them and God is providing for them. In Numbers chapter 9 verses 15 to 23, we see that the cloud is above them. And whenever the cloud moves, it's time to move. Whether the cloud stays for a day or for a week or for a month or whatever time the cloud stays, everybody stays in the camp. When the cloud moves up, the camp is ready to move. We see there the leading of God. And in Psalm 78, it says here, verse 72. It's a beautiful verse. It says here, so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. This is talking about God. Right? Now, one of the things we need to keep in mind is this. Why is God with them? Why is God with Joseph? Why is God with the nation of Israel? Because they were a people who were under the old covenant. They were a people who were under the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. And because of a covenant which God had made with Abraham, all his descendants would come under that covenant. And therefore, God was with Joseph. It was not because of Joseph's goodness that God was with him. It was because of the grace of God that God was with Joseph. Why was God with Israel? It was because of his grace that God was with Israel. Right? And because of his covenant and promise that he had made to Abraham. Right? In our third point, we see, okay, before the third point, I want to read one verse in Exodus 13. This is what it says. Exodus 13, 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. This is such a beautiful verse of grace. It means that whatever the people's response was to God, he continued to remain faithful. He continued to have integrity. Right? No matter what. And we know in Numbers 13 and 14, 10 spies spread an evil report and they want to go back. And you know that story. So we see here, no matter what their response was, God continued to be faithful and God continued to be with them. He was with them. He was leading them. Right? And this is so very important, because we must understand this, that God is with us at all times. He is with us. And in Exodus 25:8, God said, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." That was so beautiful. God wanted to dwell among them. He was with them. He wanted to dwell among them. And God was with Israel. And what we can learn from them is that they were constantly grumbling and complaining, constantly dissatisfied, constantly discontented. And sometimes you and I could have that kind of an attitude as we are at home. We could be grumbling, we could be complaining, we could be discontent, not responding to God, not understanding that he is a faithful God, that he is with us. So it is good to have the kind of attitude which Joseph had, which was to go positive to the plan of God, to look to God, to receive grace, and to go forward in the plan of God. The third point we see is that in the New Testament, God is with us. That Matthew 28 is a beautiful verse, because now Jesus is making that declaration. He is making that declaration that all authority has been given unto me on in heaven and on earth. And then he says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So we need to ask the question, on what basis is the Lord Jesus making this declaration? The Lord Jesus is making this declaration based upon his work on the cross, his sufferings, his death on the cross, his burial, and now his resurrection. And the fact that he has paid for the sins of the world once and for all. And he has paid for it by his precious blood. And now he is at the right hand of the Father. And therefore, he is making this declaration to all those people who will listen to the gospel and believe in him as their savior. To those people, Jesus is saying, here he is saying it to his disciples, but in the future it would be all believers in Christ. "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So what is the basis that God is with us today? What is the basis that God cares for us, or God is leading us, or God is gracious to us? Is the fact about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. Therefore, God is with us. It is not because of our goodness. It is not because of our good works. It is purely because of his grace that we are saved. And it is purely because of his grace that he is with us in this walk with him in the Christian life, which we call as sanctification, being set apart unto him. God is with us. And we will look at the Apostle Paul's life in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 8 to 12. And this is encouraging for us to understand. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 to 12. "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Verse 10, "Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." So, he is talking about five things here. Four things which are contrasts: hard pressed, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And the fifth thing is the principle of death, working in us so that the life of Jesus can come out through us. Then he says in verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." All things are for us. All things. Even the lockdown, it is for our sakes. It is going to do something good in us. Let's also turn to 2 Corinthians 6:4. He talks about his ministry and he says, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God." And now in verse 4 and 5 he talks about 10 natural things. "In much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings." That's 10 things. Fastings talks about no food. Then in verse 6 and 7, he talks about 9 spiritual things. "By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left." And then in verse 8 to 10, he talks about 9 paradoxes. "By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." And he is saying that in all these things we are ministers of God. So he is talking about these experiences that he has had. And in 2 Corinthians 11, as an apostle, verses 23 to 28, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ?" And then he says, in verse 23 and 25, he talks about 9 specific things. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more often, in deaths often. "From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep." So verse 24 and 25 he talks about 9 specific things which he has experienced. In verse 26 he talks about 9 general things. "In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in the perils among false brethren." And then verse 27 and 28, he talks about 6 additional things. "In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." So these were the things he experienced. But when you look at his life, and in 2 Timothy, which is the last epistle he writes before he dies, this is what he says in 2 Timothy 4:16 to 18. "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles may hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's so beautiful to know that no matter what he experienced, we see that God was with him. God was with him. So in closing today, the first thing we can see in 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things are for our sakes. All things, they are for our sakes. And everything, every situation, every circumstance, it is for our sakes. And what we can do is, we can respond positively to God in every situation and circumstance we find ourselves in. The second thing we can learn in Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." All things are working together for good. The good things and the bad things. All things God is working together for good. In verse 32 it says, "He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. So Jesus took care of our sin, and now for this life as a Christian, this walk as a Christian, God will freely give us all things, whether they are physical things, whether they are logistical things, whether they are spiritual things. He gives us all things. In Ephesians 1:3, he has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. In 2 Peter 1:3, I think it says, he has given us all things pertaining to godliness. And then we see here in Romans chapter 8 verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In all these things. And what are those things? In verse 35, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword. In all these things we are more than conquerors. What else can we learn? In James chapter 1 verses 2 to 4 it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. This word is hupomone, which means patience in circumstances. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Right? So, one of the things which God will teach us is patience during this time. Now, the last thought for us to keep in mind is this. As we have been in this situation of lockdown, we can think about, what can we really learn from this situation? And the thing which comes to my mind is God has shut down everything and it is just him and me. It is just God and me. And this is what we can learn, that God has saved me by his grace. In Philippians 1:6, faithful is he who calls me, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work will also complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God is sanctifying me, setting me apart, and it is his plan. And one day there will be an end when we will go home to be with him and see him face to face. And we can today understand that God is with us. In closing today, this is a good time for us to think about what is really important. There have been many posts and articles on internet on what is really important to you and me. And as Christians, what is really important to us is our personal relationship with God. Nothing else is important. Work is not important. Ministry is not as important. Anything that we do is not as important as our personal relationship with the living God. And if we focus on that personal relationship, then everything else settles in its rightful place. Our work finds its rightful place. The ministry that we do finds its rightful place. Our family and the body of Christ, everything finds its rightful place after this personal relationship with the living God. And let us really focus on this personal relationship. At these times of quietness and rest, let's focus on God and ask him, what is it that he is trying to speak to us? What is he trying to teach us at this season? What is he trying to minister to us? And pay attention to that. Right? Because that is what the Bible is all about. A personal relationship with the living God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for being our God. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Thank you for speaking to us. Fill us with your love. Keep us safe, Lord. But also help us to understand that you are working all things for our good to them that love God. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he who has called you, will also do it. You will, yes, you will set apart our spirit, soul and body, blameless until your coming. And help us, Lord, to respond to you in faith, to respond to your grace, Lord, and to adjust to the new circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in, and to have a beautiful attitude of faith and love and joy as we do the things we can in this situation. We thank you, Lord. Bless the body of Christ today. Bless India, Lord. Protect us from the virus. Pray for India to get saved and also bless the world. And pray for people not to get the virus and those who have it to be healed. And also for salvations in the world today, we pray. May the world be saved, Lord, through the situation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.